Well, this morning we're beginning a brand new series in the book of Psalms, and God will take us through the summer months. We've been very unoriginal in how we're naming this new series. It's just summer in the Psalms. Many of you will know that the book of Psalms is actually the largest book in the entire Bible. Altogether, there are 150 Psalms, and so we'll only have time to look at a handful of them, but I would ask that you would pray. Pray with Kevin and I that the Psalms that we look at in this series, that they would be timely and relevant for us as a congregation. Pray that they would be a word in season for our souls. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, described the book of Psalms as the Bible in miniature. Everything is here. The gospel, Jesus, the highs and the lows of the Christian life. It is all in this book. John Calvin said of the book of Psalms, it is an anatomy of every part of our soul. All the human emotions and experiences we can go through in life, they're described here. We love Psalms. For thousands of years, the book of Psalms has been at the very heart of the spiritual life of God's people. Time after time, God's people turn to this book to help give voice to the realities that are going on within. They convey powerfully and profoundly what we feel and what we experience, but sometimes can't find words to describe. If you've been here at LCPC for any length of time, you will know that the Psalms play a very prominent role in our church. Week by week, we are called to worship from the book of Psalms. Week by week, we often begin with a song of adoration, like this morning, from the Psalms, Psalm 100. That tells us how we're to worship God. Shout to the Lord with joy. Know that the Lord is God. We are His, the flock of His care. He is good. We often use Psalms to confess our sin. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, Psalm 25. We often use Psalms in those moments where we want to lament what is happening in our world, but we don't know how to say it. Psalms are our hymn book. They are our prayer book. I wish I could begin this series by telling you a lot more about the Psalms, but we don't have the time. But what I think is really important to do with the time is to begin this series by asking you a series of questions about your walk with the Lord, about your own spiritual life. So here's my questions for you. Is your faith an honest faith? Is your spirituality authentic? Is your Christianity real? And by that, what I mean is, are you real with God? Real about who you are and what is going on in your life? Are you real about your sins and your struggles, your heartaches? Are you real with God about your joy and the things that bring you delight? Do you tell God what is really going on within? Maybe I can ask this. Is your worship marked by truth? Psalm 51, verse 6. Truth is what God looks for in our hearts. Are you true in your worship of God? Or if truth be told, would you have to admit and confess that you've settled for a Christianity that is less than honest faith, that is less than authentic spirituality? My hunch is, whether you're a new Christian, a young Christian, maybe you've come to discover who God really is, you've come to discover who you really are, you're made in the image of God, but you've fallen short of His glory, that you're a sinner, His Son is your Savior. I wonder, have you come to fully discover and appreciate that God wants you to be real with Him in everything? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a mature Christian. You can look back on your journey of faith. You can see the different seasons. Seasons where you've known closeness and intimacy with God. Seasons where you've been honest with God, brutally honest. But now you find yourself perhaps in a season where there's this disconnect with your inner feelings, your inner questions, your doubts, your worries, your pains. And with what you verbalize in prayer and in praise. Wherever you are spiritually speaking, even if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, this study in the Psalms is an invitation for us to come. To come and discover honest faith. To come discover authentic spirituality. To come in to be real with God about who we really are. We're really excited about this series, and so we hope that you'll pray with us, that God will speak to us as a congregation and personally. Now, we need to dive into Psalm 1. We're kicking off our series by looking at this opening psalm. It's this psalm and psalm number 2 that really form the preface to the Psalter. Just notice how psalm 1 begins. It begins with the word blessed. It ends with the word perish. Look at the end of psalm 2. If you reject the Son, you will perish. If you take refuge in the Son, you will be blessed. Psalm 1 and 2 are an invitation for us to behold the blessed man, Jesus, and for us to take refuge in Jesus and discover the blessing and the wonder of salvation. Psalm 1 and 2 present to us two ways of life, the way of God and the way of sin, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the way that blesses and the way that perishes. I've got another question for you. Which way are you going? Which path are you on? Are you with God or are you without God? It's fascinating. This is not a song of praise, nor is it a prayer. This is a wisdom psalm. This psalm could easily belong in the book of Proverbs. There's no commands in this psalm. The way that this psalm invites us to live is by setting before us this portrait of Jesus in all of his glory, so that we would put our faith and trust in him. So that we would behold afresh the blessed life and we would long to experience it for ourselves. The psalm, it breaks down into three sections. There are three contrasts. The contrast really at the heart of it is the contrast between the blessed one, the blessed man, and the wicked people. We're just going to work our way through verse 1 and 2, then verse 3 and 4, and then verse 5 and 6. Now, it's really important that when we see in this psalm that there are two categories of people. There are those who are righteous and that there are those who are wicked. That we do not think of these two categories in terms of moral performance. These are not categories of moral performance. They are categories of status. Meaning, the righteous of this psalm are not those who have had a good week, spiritually speaking, and have done their devotions. And the wicked are not those who have failed to do their devotions or lived a really bad life. The righteous are those who have trusted in the righteous one, received the forgiveness of sin, and received his righteous record. The wicked are those who have not yet received Jesus. That is their status. The key to understanding this psalm is know where we stand in relation to the blessed one. And it's fascinating. The psalm begins with that word, blessed. Did you know in Hebrew there are two words for blessed? One of the Hebrew words means to be blessed by God, to receive God's blessing. That is not the word that is used here. The other word in Hebrew for blessed means not so much receiving God's blessing as the result of having God's blessing. It speaks to being happy, being truly joyous. You know what's really fascinating about this opening word? In the original, it's in the plural. So some of the modern translations get it right when they say, "Oh, how truly happy is the man." So as we picture this man who's been presented before our eyes, we're thinking about the truly happy man. The man full of joy, the wellspring of life, the fountain of delight. It's interesting, as the psalmist continues to paint this portrait of this blessed man, he begins by telling us what this blessed man, what this happy man does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. The Old Testament commentator Derek Kidner says it like this: a blessed man is someone who does not get lured into ways of thinking, ways of behaving, or ways of belonging to the sinful world. Question: what about you? Do you get lured by the ways of thinking, the ways of behaving, and the ways of this world? Let's be honest. Is this threefold description, does it line up with our life's experience, our daily experience? You know, the downward spiral of sin is so subtle. You know, every time we're enticed by temptation, and every time we succumb to sin, it is so subtle. Let's not think about ourselves. Let's think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. They were deceived into sinning. The first thing we read about the serpent is that he was crafty. He was conniving. He was sly and sneaky. He didn't come with a big sign: "Here I am, I'm the devil, I'm a deceiver, I'm here to tempt you." No, he started a simple conversation. He raised a question. He made a subtle suggestion. And all the time he was cunningly counseling Adam and Eve. And they got wondering and thinking and doubting and questioning. Perhaps God is withholding something good from us. Perhaps there is more to life than this. It was all very subtle, and it was all very, very sinister. And before our first parents knew it, they believed Satan's word, didn't trust God's word, and they gave in to sin. And what was true of them is true of me. The first thing I want you to see is that you and I are not the blessed man. We're the wicked. We've succumbed to sin. God's ways of thinking and behaving and belonging. Oh, how we would long that they would be our ways, but yet how often we go with the counsel of the wicked, how often we stand with the sinners, how often we sit in the seat of scoffers. Now that should make us think, so who is the blessed man? Who is the man who roots his life and his love in God's ways of thinking, in God's ways of behaving, belongs to God? I'll leave that for you to answer. Notice in verse 2, so we've just thought about what the blessed man does not do. In verse 2, we're told what the blessed man does do. It's interesting. We don't get a list like the list we just had. We're not told the blessed man walks in the counsel of the godly. He stands with the believers. He sits with his brothers and sisters. No, we just get told one thing he does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's really important you see this. It is both and. There is this decisive turning away from the wicked and the sinful, and there's this delighting in the law of the Lord. The word for the law of the Lord there is Torah. It does not refer to the Ten Commandments only. It literally refers to all the teaching and instruction contained in God's word. And what is fascinating is that there is a progress. Just as there was a progress in verse 1, the progress is this. The man who is full of happiness and joy, who does not succumb to temptation and sin, the fruit of his life is that he delights in God. So much so that his greatest delight is the Word of God. He delights in God's Word because he delights in who God is. He loves God's character. He's absolutely convinced that God is good. He is absolutely persuaded of the promises of God. He trusts in God's word and he knows that God's will is the best will. And so his delight in God and his delight in God's words fuels his enjoyment of God. The defining mark and characteristic of the blessed man is his delightful devotion to God's word. He's so in love with God that his mind's attention is riveted with what God has to say, and his heart affection is captured by it. He cannot get enough of it. He's addicted to it. Delights him. He's already overflowing with joy, but this book, it gives him more joy. More joy as he discovers what God's plans and purposes are for the world, for his life. This isn't just religious duty when he reads the word. It's not drudgery. It's not boring. It is pure joy and delight. Oh, this man, the reason he does not delight in sin is because this man, he has discovered what it is to delight wholeheartedly in God. Can I tell you that there is a close connection between someone who is drawn away by temptation and succumbs to sin with regards to what they delight in? If you're not delighting in who God is, delighting in what God says, and delighting in what God has given, you can be assured you'll find yourself very vulnerable to believing that there is delight to be found outside of God. That's what happens every time we sin. We believe the lie that there is joy and pleasure to be found apart from God. Do you know the reason? It's fascinating, right? Psalm 51. Why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? Why did David ultimately have a hand in the death of Uriah? Now, we could give Many different answers to that question. I'm going to boil it down to his own reason for why he did it. In Psalm 51, at the heart of his prayer of repentance, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you know the reason why David looked for pleasure in bed with Bathsheba? It's because he didn't enjoy God. He stopped delighting in God. He forgot the joy of his salvation. And his wicked heart, so deceitful he couldn't understand it, thought that he would find pleasure and joy in bed, but instead his story is one of misery, guilt, and shame and pain. That's what happens every time we sin. It promises, it over-promises, and it completely under-delivers. And our biggest problem is that we're not like the blessed man because we don't delight in the Word of God. Notice about this blessed man, what he does, it goes hand in hand. It's a parallelism. His delight is in the law of the Lord, so on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, this is really important you see this, right? See the word meditate there? It has baked into it vocal activity. It literally means he mutters day and night. That is, he memorizes God's word, he speaks God's word over and over and over. He processes God's word. He thinks about God's word, he turns it over. He sings God's word. He prays God's word. He's absolutely enamored with God's word. He treasures God's word. This isn't some passive activity, right? Meditation where he empties his mind. No, the blessed man, he fills his mind with God's word. And as he feeds him God's word, it shapes his thinking, it molds his heart, it orders his steps, it directs his actions, it defines his identity. So question, how's your relationship with God's word? Are you like the blessed man? Again, if I can be honest about myself, I know there's moments, honestly, as a Christian, I love God's word. I have the privilege of being paid to study and preach God's word. Be that. And yet, honestly, there are times where God's word can lie unread, where I can't be bothered. There's times I don't give a thought to God's word during the day. I forget God's word. I forget God's will. Honestly, there are times I question God's word. I don't trust the promises of God's word. And the reason I can say that is because I sin. And that's what sin is doing. It's when you stop trusting God's word. It's when you start questioning it, doubting it. And so again, am I the blessed man? Well, when I compare myself to the blessed man, I see myself. I'm the wicked man. Let me ask you the question again. Who is this blessed man? I know you know who it is. It's Jesus. You think about that. One of the first things we're told about him, when he was a little boy, he was in the synagogue debating his word, his father's word, with the teachers and scribes. When he began his public ministry, he went to his hometown synagogue and he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he preached God's word. He expounded God's word. He prayed God's word. He sung God's word. When he met two of his disciples on Emmaus Road following his resurrection, he opened up and unpacked God's word and showed them how all of the Old Testament pointed to him. He probably opened up Psalm 1 and said, look, blessed man. Who's that? Me. When he went toe-to-toe with Satan in the wilderness, with each temptation, he responded with God's word. Turn this stone into bread. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Who's the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates upon it day and night? And can I just say one thing, partially, just as an aside? If you are here, you're a young Christian, a new Christian, you are a Christian, I know that you love God's word. One of the signs that we've been changed and transformed by God's Holy Spirit is that we love His word. We have affections for His word. We want to read and study His word. Listen, may this summer be a season where you recalibrate your mind and heart to giving yourself to God's word. That's my prayer. Memorize it, mutter it, think upon it, delight in it, meditate upon it day and night. So we've got this contrast between what the blessed man does not do, what he does do, but now in verses 3 and 4 we get this contrast between the chaff and the tree. Look at verse 4 first of all. The wicked are not so, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know that agriculturally speaking, chaff is the weightless part of the harvest. So when the wheat harvest, for example, was winnowed, it would be thrown in the air. The weightier part, the husk, would fall to the ground. The chaff was like dust in the air that when the wind blew, it was gone. You know, the psalm says the wicked are like dust in the air that's blown to and fro. But then look at verse 3. Look at the contrast. The other images of the blessed man. He's like a tree. He's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, really interesting tree, in all that he does, he prospers. This tree is rooted and grounded in a riverbed. This tree draws its life from streams of living water. This tree's roots go down deep. It taps into the richness of the soil. When the wind comes and blows, its leaves do not wither. When the heat is turned high, its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's not shaken. Notice that he yields fruit in its seasons. This is where you see who this tree is, who it's pointing us to. Who bears fruit for the sake of others? Who provides a place of shade for others? Who's a person that you can take refuge and find rest underneath? It's Jesus. And as we've been beholding this portrait of this blessed man, it's at this point, I don't know about your heart, but my heart, it's drawn to this man. Because honestly, see, when I look at my life, I'm so fickle and flaky, and I'm blown about like the dust, like the chaff. I long to be deeply rooted. I long for this outside source of life because I've got none within. I long to want to stand and bear fruit and to be a place that brings blessing to others. And that's the invitation. Come to the tree of life. You know, the most fascinating thing is when you study the opening psalm of the Psalter, is that you cannot read it and think of Eden. In Eden, there were rivers. In Eden, there were trees. In Eden, there was pure delight. In Eden, there was right relationship with God. This is life with a blessed man. It's the blessed life that's giving to sheer delight. Now the final contrast of this psalm is this. The wicked's destiny and the righteous destiny. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When it comes to the final day, when it comes to the judgment, if you're living life apart from God, life on the broad path, and you stand, but you won't be able to stand in your own merits and your own performance before the face of the Lord, you'll be driven away. There's no hope of heaven because there's no life, eternal life outside of Jesus. No one can stand before God in their own merits and expect to receive God's blessing. And the reason it's so important that you hear this is because the default thinking of this world is that we will, if there is a God, we will be able to stand before him and point to our good life and our good deeds. Psalm says, and we've admitted it about ourselves, we don't read his law, we don't delight in his law, we do follow the counsel of the wicked, we do stand with sinners, we do belong to this world at times. We are blown to and fro. We won't be able to stand. And so the question that the psalm asks of us is, how can anyone then stand before God? Well, here's the amazing, amazing invitation of the psalm. The wicked can take refuge in the blessed one, in the righteous one. Because here's the wonder of the gospel. The righteous one died for the unrighteous ones. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. There was this great exchange at the cross. Jesus' perfect life of obedience as a blessed man who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who did not stand in the way of sinners, who did not sit in the seat of scoffers, that life was lived for you and me who would come and find refuge in him. His perfect life, our perfect record. So I feel my sin this morning. When I try and measure up with the blessed man, I feel exposed as wicked. And yet here's the wonder of the gospel. Here's the thing that causes great delight. Here's the joy of salvation. The righteous one died for unrighteous ones so that we could be righteous in him. But there's more. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. You know, all my succumbing to temptation, all my succumbing to sin, Jesus' blood died to atone for it all. Past, present, future. What's the response? It's got to be delight. No one else has ever done anything like this. But there's more. The one who died for us was raised for us so that we would be vindicated, so that we would be able to stand and stand in him when the judgment comes. Verse 6 is one of the most comforting verses in all the Bible. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Because we're clothed in his righteousness, the Lord knows us and he knows it all. He knows all your sin and all your failings and all your shortcomings, all your blemishes. He knows what entices you. He knows what you seek joy and pleasure in outside of him. He knows it all. His son died to pay for it all. And see, when it says he knows us, it's the most intimate language for being known. See, Christianity is not about us in one sense knowing God. It's God knowing us. It's because God first knew us, God first loved us, that we can come to love him. And church, the reason this is so important, the reason the psalm is put first, it is because the way of the righteous are those who've come to rest and take refuge in the blessed man. And when you receive him, this is incredible, every blessing that is his becomes yours. The way that he's loved by the Father perfectly, the way that he receives the favor of the Father, the smile of the Father, the delight of the Father, because you're now in him, it's yours. And the only response to that is pure, unadulterated joy that fuels a life of obedience. Yes, we will mess up. Yes, we'll screw up. But we're not trusting in our performance. We're trusting in his performance on our behalf. And so, as we rejoice in the joy of our salvation, we've got every reason to have an honest faith, an authentic spirituality, real Christianity. Because life with God is life with Christ, in Christ, for Christ. Forever. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this venture into this wonderful book, as we are met with Christ at the doorway of it, we pray that our hearts would be fixed and fixated on him today, all the day, and every day. Oh God, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Cause our hearts to delight and soar with Christ. Fuel our obedience. Help us to see the snare of the evil one, the deceit. Help us to be killing our sin and mortifying our sinful desires so that we may live unto righteousness. God, we want to be as bold as to pray. Would you help us be revived so that our faith is honest, so that our walk with you is more intimate, purer, truer, more blessed. Help us to forsake our evil ways and to turn to you with empty hands and open hearts, so that we might receive from you the blessings that are ours in Christ. As we now come to this table to feast on Christ by faith, would you apply him afresh to our hearts and our minds, him and all his blessings, so that we might be rejoicing until he comes again. It's in his name we pray this. Amen.